And it is. All is well. Praise the Lord. Thank you, ensemble. Appreciate that. And praise the Lord. That's good. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. While you're turning there, it is good to have several of our students here from Bible College, from Hiles Anderson. Kendall, where are you? Kendall Ingalls back there somewhere. There he is back there. Monica, you should be somewhere. Where's Monica? Wave at us, Monica. Is she waving? Oh, there she is. Wait, I couldn't see her little hand way there over there. And then Brittany is somewhere. Where'd Brittany go? Right there. Real high, Brittany. Don't be shy. Amen. And appreciate them being here. I don't know what's going on at the college. They let them off too much. It's got to be it. But anyway, it's always good to see our young people. We have kids in Bible colleges all across the United States. And it's a blessing. I trust you pray for them and ask the Lord to help them in their studies. Nehemiah chapter 1, we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, we're just really getting started. And before our revival, we studied the book of Ezra, which is really about revival, about the return of the people from captivity. And you know, backsliding is captivity. That's exactly what it is. Backsliding and the results of backsliding, you cannot see any better picture than the Babylonian captivity. Backsliding is a terrible, terrible thing. Sin is a terrible thing, and it never works out good. It always causes sorrow and pain and captivity, literally, and destruction in our lives. And so we had a revival then, and now we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And the one thing, you know, as you studied the book of Ezra, and as we went through that, we saw the altar rebuilt. Praise the Lord for that. You know, what a great thing when you've been backslidden, but then you get your joy back and the joy of your salvation. And David said that in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And what a blessing that is to get that altar rebuilt. And then, of course, in the book of Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. And another blessing, you know, the backslider, when he gets away from God, it's great to get back walking with God again. And that temple was rebuilt. And, of course, those old vessels, like those old vessels, they took them all the way from Babylon and the Persian Empire afterwards and carried them all the way back and so that they could be put back into service. And, you know, doesn't matter how far back you go and how far down you go, backsliding, God can still use you when you get right with Him. And those old vessels hadn't been used for God for years and years. And it just is hard to even imagine that, could God ever use these again? You know, we saw them last when Belshazzar in the book of Daniel is having a drunken party and they're drinking out of them. But, oh, what a blessing that, you know, God could take those old vessels and He can restore them and He can use them. And that's a great picture of what He can do with us. Amen. And you know, a lot of people got right with God during the revival, and now there's one thing left, and that's what the book of Nehemiah is all about, and that's what Nehemiah's burden is all about here in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we talked about it last week, and that is getting those walls built. Gotta have those walls built. You know, all the enemy, all the other religions, everything was trying to get in on the temple being rebuilt, trying to get in on the altar being reestablished, trying to get in on what was happening there with God's people, and all that the other religions and other people could do is corrupt it. And Nehemiah knew that there would have to be a wall built around the city to protect the people, and he was so burdened because the temple was up, the altar was restored, the vessels were back, the people were there, preaching was going on, but there was no wall. And again, the picture there is the walls of separation that we need to have in our lives. And how important it is, you know, if you were a drunk and you got right with God and now you're living for God, you need walls up to keep you away from that stuff. If you were in pornography or whatever sin it might be, you need to build the walls up to protect you, to keep you from those kinds of things ever happening in your life again. Again, the whole idea is to stay away from captivity. Amen. The whole idea is we don't want this. We don't like this. We don't want to be as the prodigal was in the pig pen. We don't want that kind of a life. Certainly, God does not want that in our lives as well. So last week we reviewed Ezra, and then we went into Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 4, which is kind of an introduction, or verses 1 to 3 is kind of an introduction, and we did deal with verse 4 a little bit last week. So tonight I want to talk to you about Nehemiah's prayer, because that's what the rest of chapter 1 is about. Nehemiah is praying, and he is so burdened. In verse 4 he says this, it says, "It came to pass when I heard." You ever hear bad news? You ever have any bad news when you heard it, it literally changed your life? I can remember, and certainly I can remember many, many times of bad news. I remember clearly the night that it was a Sunday night after church, and I'm going to say it was around 11 o'clock, and Brenda and I were just getting ready to go to bed, and in fact, we might have just been turning the lights off, and the phone rang, and it was one of my deacons. And he said, "Pastor, you've got to come. You've got to come right now." He said, "Brother Dehas and his family were in a car accident in front of the church." He said, "Preacher, you got to get here." And I remember hearing that news, and I remember the sound of his voice. I knew that it was really bad. And of course, you've heard the story. I've told that many, many times, that my assistant pastor, my best friend, Brother Ken Dehas, was killed that night in front of our church, and on his way back from visiting people in the church after the service. And boy, you know, you ever hear bad news and it just changes your life forever? That's what's happening to Nehemiah here. I mean, news that would literally change his life forever. And one of the things that we learned last year, what was his job? Who remembers? We learned this last week, Nehemiah's job. What was his job, Kenny? Cupbearer. Says so in verse 11, the very last sentence of the chapter, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Cupbearer makes a lot of money. Cupbearer has a pretty good job. He has some prestige. He has, again, he has finances. He probably has his own chariot. I mean, the cupbearer is an important person. And Nehemiah, because he was so surrendered to God, his life is about to change. His life is about to change completely, because he gets a burden for the walls. And he says, "Oh God, somebody's got to build those walls." And guess what? God said, "Okay, Nehemiah, you go do it." Now that's one of the reasons why we sort of try to avoid those burdens every now and then, don't we? Because we know that God may have us do it. What an honor, though, to be able to do something like that for God. I mean, the temple's built, the altar's restored, the vessels are there, people are ready to do something for God, and somebody needs to build the walls. And so Nehemiah heard the bad news. In verse 4 it says, in verse 3, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." He heard that bad news, and it caused him to pray. And literally, that bad news would change his life forever. Father, I pray you bless the preaching, speak to our hearts, give us what we need tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I just have several points I want to show you with this passage of Scripture. Number one is the concern. And we talked a little bit about this last week and got into verse 4. "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." But I do want to call your attention tonight to the concern. And the concern of Nehemiah. You ever have somebody say, and they're about to give you some news, and they say, "You better sit down"? You know, sometimes it's good news. Sometimes it's wonderful news. And you know, you better sit down. But anytime somebody says, "You better sit down," you know that there's going to be some news that is going to be life-changing news. And literally, Nehemiah sat down, the Bible says. He was so burdened about the news that he heard. The Bible says here that he sat down and wept. I mean, immediately, he sat down and he wept. He's so burdened. The people are in affliction. The people are under reproach. The people are being bombarded by people on the outside that are threatening to come in and wipe them out. And they're influencing them so that it could mean they'll end up in captivity again. And Nehemiah is burdened, and he wept and he mourned, the Bible says. And the Bible says he was so concerned, he fasted. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of concern right there. Weeping, mourning, and fasting, that equates to being concerned. That to me means he was very concerned. I asked you this last week. I asked you again, when is the last time you wept over a concern about other people? When is the last time you mourned over a concern that had to do with somebody besides yourself. I ask you, when is the last time you fasted over something that had to do with the life of someone else besides yourself? He was concerned. Nobody could say that Nehemiah just kind of pushed this aside. He was very concerned. Let me remind you, he had it made himself. He's the cupbearer. I love the way that chapter 1 ends, "For I was the king's cupbearer." It's almost like saying, you know, many, many people in this position would not even care. I'm afraid, folks, honestly, that we in America today, we've got it so good, we don't care. Oh, we're about to get a wake-up call. Election's coming. I already have people, "Pastor, what are you going to do? You know what? What are we going to do about this?" And, well, maybe we need to wake up. Election time's coming. People say, "Well, what choices are there?" Election time's coming. Time to wake up, isn't it? Huh? Time to wake up. There's so much legislation out there that is dangerous toward us. People better wake up. Huh? Better wake up. It's a concern we need to have. Well, preacher, you know, everything's going to be all right. I know, you're the cupbearer. Everything's all right for you. But things are not all right in America. Things are not all right in Lenawee County. Things are not all right in Adrian, Michigan. There's people going to hell all around us. There's people that are on drugs all around us. There's people's lives that are a mess all around us. Things are not all right. It's time we get concerned. One of the most exciting things about our cottage prayer meetings that I saw was concern for others. That's good. And we are getting ready. We're going to have a sign-up sheet here real soon and have some more cottage prayer meetings. Just keep that going. And because that concern is so important. I see that on Sunday nights when our men get together. We have a men's prayer group. And boy, it's exciting to see the concern for each other and different needs. The Bible says that he wept, he mourned, and he fasted. And the Bible says in verse 6, it goes on about this. He says that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. I'd say he was concerned. It was the most important thing to him. But go back to the end of the chapter, "I was the king's cupbearer." He wouldn't have had to been concerned. He wouldn't have had to cared. He was the king's cupbearer. Had money in the bank, probably had a pretty good retirement account, probably had health insurance, and I'm sure he even had dental insurance. I mean, he had nothing to worry about. Had a chariot, and the chariot, it had good tires. Amen. He had it good. I was the king's cupbearer. But he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted day and night for someone else. Now I could plug into their gossiped, griped about, and criticized day and night about somebody. I know that happens nowadays a lot. You know, we'll take somebody and boy, we'll talk about them and we'll gossip about them and we'll criticize them. But when is the last time you wept and you mourned and you fasted for somebody? I'm talking about somebody that you watched disappoint you. Are you all out there tonight? I'm talking about somebody that has openly done something wrong. Shouldn't we weep, mourn, and fast? I'm talking about, "Oh, those teenagers, they drive me nuts." When is the last time you wept, you mourned, and you fasted day and night? "Oh, you know, those bus kids, I'll tell you, I just can't take it. They just do this and they do..." When is the last time you wept and you mourned and you fasted day and night for a bus kid? Here's a bus kid right here, Brittany Grable, that I've wept and I've mourned and I've fasted over. Huh? I have. I don't want to embarrass you, Brittany. I would hate to see you turn red. I'm going to tell you something. She is going to make it. She is going to make it. Now, you know, the thing is, somebody's got to weep and mourn and fast over these kids. Instead of criticizing, instead of getting on the phone and saying, well, the preacher doesn't know about this, but she... Get on your knees before God and weep and mourn and fast over their lives because they're so important. I was the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah said. What a testimony, Brother Hawkins. What a testimony. I'm the king's cupbearer, but I care about all these other people. I care about those poor people back there in Jerusalem. I care about those that they're not going to have food. I care about them. Their lives are going to be a wreck soon. I care about them. They're going to some of those girls are going to get abortions, and some of them are going to be abused by somebody, and they're going to be killed, and their lives are going to be messed up. And he said, I'm the king's cupbearer, but I don't care about that. I care about other people. Boy, that's good. It was the most important thing to him. I'm going to tell you this, folks. We take time for what we're concerned about. We take time for the things that get our attention. We take time. I guarantee there's folks all of a sudden scrambling around politically trying to... I'm going to get some time invested. I'm going to put some time into politics because I'm concerned about this thing. And again, nothing wrong. We'll take a lot of time out for sports. Hobbies. You know, we'll spend a lot of time. But you know what? The king's cupbearer said, I care about those poor folks back home because their wall's destroyed. And it won't be long, their lives will be destroyed. How about if we'd get concerned about godly things? It was genuine with Nehemiah. As soon as he heard the news, he sat down and wept. Number one is the concern. Number two is the covenant. And this is, we get right into his prayer here. He says in verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant. The covenant. What is a covenant? It's an agreement between God and man. You ever think about how amazing it is that God would ever agree with us on anything? He's God. That God would seek a covenant with man, and yet he did over and over in the Bible. That God would actually come down to us and make a deal with us. A covenant. That's amazing to me. I know you've kind of taken it for granted, but I think it's absolutely amazing. That God would seek me out and say, I'd like to make a covenant with you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, if you will call upon me, then I will save you. That's a covenant. Why in the world would God do that? He could speak and we'd be a greasy spot. But he doesn't. He says, I want to make a covenant with you. And Nehemiah is in his prayer. He talks to God and reminds him he's the God that keepeth covenant. You are the God that keeps your word. And God did keep his word. You know what? He always keeps his word. The God that keepeth covenant. But he also, in verse 7, reminds God that man didn't keep his word. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. We haven't kept our word, God. We haven't done what we said we would do. We haven't kept our word. And the result, as Nehemiah prays in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Sounds like the captivity to me. Sounds like another captivity. Nehemiah talks about the covenant. God, you said you would do this. And God, you always keep your covenant. It's amazing, the original captivity, and now we're talking about maybe another captivity. This is amazing, 70 years under the Babylonians and the Persians. 70 years of affliction, 70 years away from home, 70 years of captivity, and then they're returned, and everything should have worked out great. And the altar's built, the temple's built, and the old vessels are returned, and everything should go well, except for the fact that man has a real hard time keeping his word. And it happens over and over and over again. Look at Ezra 10, verse 11. Remember Ezra 10, we close it off with the problems with the people marrying outside of their religion and becoming influenced by that, and they're called they've taken strange wives. Verse 11, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As thou hast said, so must we do." And they dealt with everything and got it all settled. But now back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, the people are struggling again. Does that sound like your life? It does sound pretty human, doesn't it? Again, the covenant that we make, it's salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, if you'll call upon me, I will save you. And he doesn't say, if you do right, and as long as you do right. He just said, you need to call upon me and trust me as your Savior. Call. Believe on the Lord and you can be saved. But you notice man's failure in verse 7. Man always fails. But here's the thing I wanted you to see, and I circled it in my Bible in verse 5. I like the way Nehemiah words his prayer to God. And as he's reminding God of the covenant, he says, "A great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and what? And mercy." I'm going to tell you, you cannot even talk about the word covenant without including the word mercy. Because you know what? We always fail. The reason you and I are not greasy spots today is because of God's mercy. I'm kind of hooked on that greasy spot thing. By the way, this morning, my wife said that I said something about some disease coursing through your veins. How many of you heard me say that? Yeah, it was supposed to be coursing. But anyway, I say things like that on purpose to see if you're paying attention. Although Kevin had a very good observation that if that kind of stuff is going through, it is like a curse to your veins. So I could have justified it. But anyway, we deserve absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, the covenant was, if you call upon me, I'll save you. But over and over, God talks about blessing us, and God says doing right, and all these different things, and we just mess up all the time. Thank God for His mercy. Every now and then somebody will say, "Well, I don't have anything to testify about. I nothing's really happened in my life." How about the fact that you are still alive? I mean, come on. How about the fact that God lets you come to church today? And all these things that God does in His mercy, He keeps covenant and mercy. Thank God for that. You say, "Well, I'm not into this covenant thing." Well, let me show you something. Ecclesiastes 5. Let me show you a covenant. Maybe you can understand it a little bit better. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, it says, "When thou vowest a vow." What's a vow? Well, it's kind of like a covenant. In other words, we're making a deal with God. We're telling God we're going to do something. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." It's like going to the bank and saying to the bank, "Okay, I'd like to borrow some money. I will pay you back under these terms," and you sign your name and say you're going to do it. Now you need to do it. If you make a deal with a person and you agree to do something and you say, "I will do this," and then you've made a covenant with that person. Maybe you signed your name, maybe you didn't sign your name, but really, we shouldn't have to sign our names. Our word ought to be good enough. And so what are we doing when we come to an altar? What are we doing as we pray and we're on our knees and we talk to God, and as we read our Bible and He speaks to our heart and we say, "God, I'll do this." God, help me to do this. God, I will read through my Bible this year. God, I'm going to tithe. God, I'm going to be faithful to church. God, I'm going to give to missions. You see what I'm saying? You're making a covenant with God. You're making a vow to God. You know what it says in verse 5? Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And we sit in church and God convicts us about something. We say, I need to make that decision. But wait a minute, the Bible says here, I'd be better off not to, and rather than to make the vow and not do it. No, you'd better off to do what God said to do and then keep your word. That's how it works. The covenant. Those are some of our covenants. Boy, we are always in the deal-making mood with God when we have a need. God, if you'll pay this bill, I'll go soul winning. Well, you still owe him. I was in the hospital. Somebody was in pretty bad shape in the hospital, and a fellow hadn't been to church in a long time. He said, you know what? He said, if God will get him out of this, I'll come to church. I'm still waiting. So's God. We're always ready to make those deals, aren't we? The covenant. But I like what Nehemiah said. God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Boy, it's there. And Nehemiah says in verse 8, he says, remember. Remember God. You know, I do that a lot when I talk to God. God, remember. God, you said. I promise you that's how we got through Bible college. Over and over, I said, God, you called me. I came. That's our deal. You said you would get me through this. And he did. And I said, remember, remember, remember. Amen. What are you saying? You're saying, God, remember the covenant we made. You said you would do this. You know, if you're sitting out here and you believe God wants you to get on a bus route and do something for God, and you come and you say, God, I surrender, I'll be on a bus route, but I need you to help me to do this thing. Guess what? You've made a deal with God. If he called you, he'll help you. But you have no right quitting. Keep your word. Keep your word. If you said, I'm going to go to Bible college, and God called you, and you know that, was God's will, and God said, I want you to do this. You say, okay, God, I surrender. I'll do it. I'm going to listen to you. I'll do whatever you say to do. I'll go, but you've got to take care of me. Guess what? He will. He will. Oh, time after time after time, begging God in Bible college, God, please pay this bill. Please, God, you got to pay my bill. And he did. I'm telling you, God remembers. You don't have to worry about him keeping his word ever. Number 3 is the confession. Verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive. He's serious about this thing. He's not like a typical religious person like the Catholic that goes to confession. You know what I'm talking about? Where you bring your little list of all the no-nos and boo-boos that you did during the week. And just rattle off the list with the full intent to go out and do it again. Are you all out there today? This is Baptist still, isn't it? I thought so. Hey, you know, where you got your list of all the things you did wrong and you go in to kind of maybe even impress the priest a little bit. And, well, I did this and I did this and I did this and I'm sure you'll be disappointed. I did this. And with the full intent that you're going to go out and redo all of that the next week. You know, Nehemiah is serious about this, okay? Nehemiah says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. God, I want you to know I am coming to you as the ensemble just sang a few minutes ago, search me, O God. Hear, see what I am. And I want you to know, God, I'm serious. Confession, I've said it over and over again. It is to agree with God about what it is you're doing. It's to agree with him that it is wicked. It is to come to agreement. It is to admit to God, yes, God, this is sin, and it's wicked and it's wrong. Now, I'm not saying you won't turn around and do it the next week, but I promise you this, every time you go to God about it, it's going to get tougher and tougher to do it again. Because you're agreeing with God. You know it's filth. You know it's wicked. You're not just saying, well, the preacher says it's wicked. You're saying, God, I know in my heart, you said it's wicked. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's confessing. And I love what he says. He says that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Watch what he says. Which we have sinned against thee. We could have long, long prayer sessions if we confess everybody else's sins. About as long as folks are on the phone telling other people about it. I mean, it could be hours. But let's get real serious with God sometime about our own sins. And just get real serious. God, what I looked at was absolutely filthy. God, what I listened to was ungodly. And it was wrong. God, where I went was a wrong place to be, and I know it was a wrong place, and I'm not playing games. God, I'm serious about this thing. It's wicked. It's filth. It's out of hell. God, I need you. I need your help. I don't want to do that, God. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. He said, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Again, you'll notice he's not saying they. He's saying we. We have not kept thy commandments. We have sinned. See, that's what he's saying. Confession. When's the last time you prayed for America and you admitted that it's as much your fault as it is anybody's? Oh, I know. It's the homosexual's fault, right? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, I know. It's the abortionist's fault. That's who it is. Oh, no, it's a terrorist. That's where the problem is. If my people, which are called by my name, who is that? That's us. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Oh, yeah. And turn from their wicked ways. Then, he says, will I hear from heaven. That's when he's going to heal the land. That's when we're not in the November mess that we're in. But it's his people. I know we can get all mad at all the rampant sex on the internet and on TV, and we can get all, and we need to get mad about it. But truth of the matter, get mad at ourselves. Oh, we can blame the public schools. Oh, you know, we're not allowed to pray in the public schools. Kids in the public schools, you can pray anytime you want to. There's nobody going to keep you from praying. Come on, God. It's not like God's going to come down and get in the classroom and everybody's going to see, although that would be quite the thing. Amen. You can pray. Don't let people tell you. Don't let anybody tell you. There is nowhere in this world you can't pray. Nowhere. You can pray. You can pray anywhere. Well, we can't organize as a group. Well, you can still pray. And if there's two or more of you gathered together, God says, I'll be in the midst. You don't have to do it out loud. You can just pray. But see, it's not the problem. It's not the lack of prayer in the public school. The problem's a lack of prayer in our homes. You know that's true. Yeah, we ought to do. We ought to get on our knees and confess, God, we don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. It ought to be convicting just the fact that Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned and fasted day and night, yet he was the king's cupbearer. That ought to be pretty convicting. You know, preacher, I do have my own life. He did too. Well, I do have a lot going on. He did too. Yeah, but what would people say? He might have been concerned about that himself. He was the pagan king's cupbearer. By the way, it was that same pagan king that's going to send him to rebuild the walls and pay for it. Amen. You're so afraid they're going to find out who you are. I'm glad I'm glad Nehemiah wasn't afraid they'd find out who he was. We'll get into that. I'm getting way ahead of myself, you can tell. The confession. I'm getting closer to being done than I was when I started. Now I just added 5 minutes. I'm going to talk about Mike Waters' sins. That's another 3 hours. Do you understand they never should have been in captivity in the first place? Never should have ever been in captivity. That's never God's plan for your... Do you know it's not God's plan for your life to visit that pig pen? Do you understand it is never God's plan for your life that you have all the misery and the sorrow of sin? Sometimes somebody will blame God for all their calamity and all their problems. It is not God's plan. God doesn't want that for your life. God doesn't want you to be miserable and going through all these things as a result of sin. God's mercy. He gave them the Word of God. He sent preachers to preach to them to warn them, but they backslid anyway. He does that with us as well. And soon they had a big mess. Praise God, we can always get right with God. It's the amazing thing. Many, many times when I'm quoting to God 1 John 1:9, I say, God, this amazes me. I don't want to have to do this anymore. By the way, when you get to a point and you say, you know, it seems like I'm doing this all the time, you're probably right where you need to be. Because Paul's not a bad guy. What do you think? Would you say you'd like to be like the Apostle Paul? In Romans chapter 7, he said, I am so frustrated. I just can't seem to do right. I try to when I try to do right, I do wrong. When I try not to do wrong, I still do wrong. And he said, I'm so frustrated with this. Welcome to the Christian life. But you can't always get right, and you should always get right immediately. And praise God, God will help you clean up the mess. Somebody breaks the law, they've made a mess. Somebody gets in trouble financially because of sin, they've made a mess. Understand this, and you think about the preaching that goes on in church. Much preaching is on getting right with God. Brother Domley preached two messages on getting right with God. Really, two messages just... really, on getting right with God. That's a lot of preaching. In a revival meeting, a lot of preaching is going to be on getting right with God. Much, much preaching is on cleaning up the mess. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of preaching on cleaning up the mess. But as I thought about this, I thought, you know what most of the preaching is about? And most of my preaching, I really believe, is about keeping the commandments of God. So you don't ever have to face the mess. Just keeping the commands of God. Confession. We gloss over it a lot. We shouldn't. We shouldn't gloss over it. We should look at it seriously and say, God, here is what I've done. And it is wrong. It's when we play games and whitewash it and just say, well, I've been a bad boy today. Forgive me. Amen. It's when you get serious with God and say, you know, this thing, this chat room I'm in, that's wicked. It's out of hell. I need to get out of it, God. This person at work I'm talking to, it's too personal. It's not right. It's out of hell. God, I confess it to you. I'm done with that. Hello? Yeah, that's right. Number three, confession. Number four is the contrast. Just real quick, verses 8 and 9, there's a huge contrast here. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. The contrast of being scattered or gathered. Verses 8 and 9. I mean, you could do wrong and you're going to be scattered. Or you can do right, and I'll gather you to the place that I've chosen to set my name there. You could either be in the center of the blessing or far away from the blessing. It's up to you. And you know, that honestly is the choice that is made when we choose to sin. It's choosing to be away from the blessings of God. It's choosing to be away from what God had intended for our lives. You say, well, I'm not really doing that. Yeah, well, yes, you are. And so am I. We are all doing that. It's a choice between being scattered or gathered, and there is a huge contrast there. Understand, King David could have had a gathering of Amnon and Absalom and Tamar, and they could have all sat around and had a fire in the fireplace and eaten popcorn together and had a wonderful time with all the grandkids, and all that could have happened. Are you listening? A gathering. But instead, they're scattered, and he visits Amnon's grave, and he visits Absalom's grave. Why? Because he chose to stay home when kings go forth to battle. Are you listening? It's a huge difference. Huge difference. Look real quick, Matthew 23, verse 37. And I'm down to my last 2 points, so don't get nervous. Don't put your shoes on yet, ladies, but Matthew 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Watch what he says. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God's in the gathering business. If after revival, or maybe even since revival, you've gotten away from God, or you just never got right with God, God's right there wanting to gather you. It's a matter of being scattered or gathered. That's the contrast. Number 5 is the confidence. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people. You ever tell God, God, remember, I'm your son. God, remember, I'm your kid. These are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I want to remind you of a prayer life that God said we could have in Hebrews, where we come boldly. The word boldly means with confidence. Boldly to the throne of grace. That's how Nehemiah comes right here. God, these are thy servants, thy people. These aren't the devil's kids here. These are your people, God. Your people that you redeemed. God, those people that you redeemed with your power, God. By your strong hand, God. These are your people, God. They need a wall. These are your people, God. You ever say, God, I'm your child. God, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. I'm saved because of you, God. It's a good way to pray. The confidence. And then the last thing, number 6, is the commitment. In verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee. By the way, he's still very serious with God. I beseech thee. He's not saying good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. He's not saying, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He's saying, oh God, I beg you, God, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. They desire to fear thy name. I love what he says there. Do you know this is what some people really want? They really desire to fear thy name. God, we're not perfect, but we sure do want to be. I sure want to be. I desire, God, to fear your name. That's what I really want. I understand when you're doing those things, when we're thinking those things, when we're doing and acting in ways that are wrong. It doesn't seem like we do, God. But really, deep down, God, I really desire to fear thy name. I really, really do want to do right. And you know, the folks that desire to fear thy name, they do right. But when they do wrong, they get right immediately. They don't do wrong planning to get right. They just mess up because we do. Not a boo-boo, not an oops, chosen choice to sin. But they get right immediately. Why? Because they desire to fear thy name. And he says, desire to fear thy name and prosper. There are some that really do want that, God. That's what Nehemiah is saying. There are some, God, I'm one of them, God. We really, really want to fear your name and prosper. We want to please you, God. Fearing God's name means to want to do whatever he wants us to do. To want to please him. To want to make him happy instead of us. To respect his name. That he is God. He deserves everything. We should be amazed that we have anything. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Do you want to prosper? Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes.